Praise the Lord. It is good to be back here in our home church, and certainly with the wonderful week we experienced there in Israel, we just had a marvelous time. Myself, Brother Charles, John Bass, and James Moore all flew over to Israel and experienced just a wonderful week from one highlight to the next. You know, this is my second trip for them. It was their first, but having been there now two times, it was a greater experience than the first time. And I'm not exaggerating that, because I think, at least in part, because of the relationship we had with our new brothers there that we met. We visited quite a bit with Jack and Linda Park. Many of you know them, and he has preached here. I think that name is familiar to you. They're doing a marvelous work there. And we just rejoice with what God is doing because of the blessings that we experienced. And when you see God moving in a way like that, then you know God's up to some things, and it just excites your heart. And you as a church ought to be encouraged, because you have supported the ministry of Jack and Linda as they are spending about half their year in Israel, particularly among Arab Christians, and they themselves worship in a Messianic Jewish congregation, but they minister to Arab believers. And God really put it on our hearts. I think all of these men would agree that we have come away with a new understanding of what God is doing in Israel, particularly among Arab believers, and how that is important and even a catalyst to what God is doing in the nation of Israel. And there's so much more to it. We'll share in part this Sunday tonight and the next couple of Sunday nights as God leads us. But I want you to take your Bible, and this morning we're going to complete a series that I began several weeks ago entitled The Encounter, or Encounter the Church. And we've been looking in this series at basic beliefs, what it really means to be a believer in Christ, what it means to be a follower of Jesus who's willing to follow him through the waters of believers' baptism. What does it really mean to be a member of a body of believers who are functioning as the body of Christ in the unity of the Spirit? What does it mean to be the church? And we've talked about that. But today I want to conclude this series with the subject of what should we believe. And I'm going to look at 13 different subjects in the next 25 minutes, okay? It's going to be tough, but I'm going to try my best. And all of these are summarized before you this morning on the screen. What do we believe? As Christians who are Baptists, what do we believe? That's a fundamental question. It begins with what is the truth? It's no coincidence that we begin with an understanding of what is the Bible. On what basis can we believe the Bible? It is an amazing book, in fact. This statement, or statement of faith, is one that I think that we can agree on. That is an understanding of God's Word. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is without any error the sole and sufficient authority for life and faith. The scripture was read earlier for us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, if we don't believe that, it doesn't matter what else we believe. You see, we have to come to believe these other things on the basis of this objective historical document. This is the Word of the Lord. We believe that as Baptists, that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I may not understand it at certain points, and that's why I am encouraged to be a student and to study and to be diligent in my study so that I may know what I believe. And there may be some tension on some passages of Scripture that I don't quite understand. But I suggest to you today that that has to do with me, not with God. If there's any problems in the Bible, it's not a problem in the Bible. It's a problem in my head, in my mind. I just hadn't figured it out yet. Or maybe God hasn't shown me yet. But the Word of God, it is the Word of God that we hold to, the Bible. It's without error. From Genesis to Revelation, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is without any error in it whatsoever. Now, you always have somebody trying to disprove the Bible. You always have some quote scholar, some quote intellect who has a greater understanding about this word than the Lord has. It's been a great attempt throughout the ages to undermine the Word of God. We even find that in our Baptist life, in fact. We have people who have taught in some of our Baptist schools didn't even believe that the Bible was the Word of God. They had problems. There was, oh, it must be an error here and an error there, and that you can't really take that literally or normatively. And I thought, I have a real problem with that. And I'm not trying to build a straw man so that it might be easily knocked down. In fact, most of our problem is outside of our Baptist life. But historically, we as Baptists believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's the basis for truth. God has revealed himself clearly through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is special revelation. The living word is Jesus Christ. The written word is found right here. You have a copy of it. In fact, we ought to treasure the word of God. We went into the Wailing Wall area near the Temple Mount. If you're familiar with that area, it is there where the Orthodox Jews, particularly the Orthodox Jews, come and they pray. And the reason being is because they believe it to be the closest place to the Holy of Holies. And so they go there to pray. Just above them, you have the Muslims, and they gather together in a huge area close to the Dome of the Rock, and they worship there. But just to the left of the Wailing Wall, there's a section. It's enclosed. And there we witnessed a bar mitzvah where a young boy was brought, a 12-year-old boy was brought in, and he had for the first opportunity his chance to read the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. It was his first reading. And what I admire, while there are some things obviously that are different, right? We know that. And you might be able to throw a huge stone at him, but the one thing you can't do criticize them concerning how they revere the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God is so precious in their sight that they will not even touch it with their fingers. They are on scrolls. They will not put their finger on the letters, the pages. Now, we don't worship a book, but we worship the God who authored this book. You understand? We believe the Bible is the Word of God. They won't even touch the words on the page. They won't even... They have scrolls. They'll roll the scripture through to the place where they want to read. They will not touch the Word of God because they believe it to be holy. Do you believe the Bible to be holy? Do you believe it to be a sufficient source for faith and practicing your life? It's the Word of God. That's what we believe. At First Baptist Church, we have believed and we will forever believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? And we'll stand on that foundation. We'll stand on that foundation. But beyond that, and certainly it starts there with the belief as to the Word of God. How else can we know this God? Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's called general revelation. What most people can discern and discover by looking outside and taking note that because this world is as it is, it must have some design. There must be a designer. Somebody must have brought it into being. It couldn't have happened like this. It couldn't have just all of a sudden occurred, or over millions of years we've arrived to this place. Somebody had to design it. And that's God. Genesis tells us, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was there in the beginning. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning. John 1:1. Scripture over and over testifies to the existence of God. Nature testifies to the existence of God. God. Let's read this statement together. Can you see it? Is that readable for you? Let's read that statement together. Join me as we read. We believe that there is one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what we believe about God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is one. A belief that there is one God. Now, we are monotheistic. Christians are. So are Jews. And for that matter, so are Muslims. They're monotheistic. The three great world religions collide there in this place called Jerusalem. We saw it. It's so evident. Just within just a stone's throw of one another, the three great religions of the world collide. And so we're not unique in our belief that there is one God. But we are distinct in our view that though there is one God, there are three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three. The same essence. And so we believe this about God. Well, what do we believe about Jesus? Let's read that statement about Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, was born of a virgin, was holy God and holy man, lived a sinless life, died in our place as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, was buried, arose bodily from the grave, and ascended into heaven. That's what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us in John 1:1 that I've already quoted for you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus preexisted all time. In fact, Jesus himself created that which we know, Colossians tells us. We believe that Jesus is equally God. He is as much God as the Father is God. We believe the same about the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Fully man, holy God. Read 1 John. That's what John is talking about in that first chapter. He said, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him, my eyes beheld him, I examined him thoroughly. He's the real deal, this Jesus. He's the Son of the living God. Fully God, fully man. Fully man in that he could identify with us. In his suffering, certainly he could identify with us. And yet fully God that he would never sin. This is what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? Let's read this statement together. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is active in convincing unbelievers of their need for salvation and is the comforter and guide who lives in every believer. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within you. Remember, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as though one is greater than the other. But God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is vital to the Christian life. There's no way we can live this Christian life apart from the filling of the Spirit of God. And apart from the strength that He brings us. There's no way for us to come to God the Father but through Jesus Christ. And the only way that that occurs, the Bible makes clear, is in the Scriptures, is that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives. He's the one who draws us. He's the one who woos us. He's the one who courts us, who brings us along and brings us to the Savior's feet, Jesus Christ. That's who the Holy Spirit is. In John 14 and verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And then in John chapter 15, verse 25. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of God will tell us and lead us to Jesus. He will not draw attention primarily to himself, but he'll call us to who Jesus is. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. There's a wonderful relationship that is born as we are born again. And to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God comes into us. And you know what a wonderful thing takes place? We are sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. That is, the seal of God is on our lives. It testifies, the Spirit of God testifies, not only to the presence of God in our lives, but to the security that we have as believers in Him. Well, what do we believe about ourselves? We've talked about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but what do we believe about man? What is our understanding about our own relationship? Let's read this statement together. Join me. We believe that man is a special creation of God, made in His image, but that through the sin of the first man, Adam, mankind as a whole fell or became sinners in need of salvation. That's right. He blew it, didn't he? And ever since Adam and Eve blew it, we've been blowing it ever since. The Bible tells us very clearly that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Something happened, right? When Adam and Eve blew it, and we've been blowing it ever since, God created us according to Genesis chapter 1, 26. He created us in the imago Dei, that is, in the image of God. We were created in the image of God, but we blew it. That's the problem. The Bible says that we have evidence in our own lives proves that we have blown it. We don't have to look back to Adam and Eve, although in fact they did blow it. But the fact of the matter is that we have blown it. And there's plenty of evidence to make that point and to make the case against you. For you and I both have sinned. And it is that sin which caused the breach between us and God. But praise be to God that He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That our faith is built upon what Jesus did for us, not what we have done. Our faith is not built upon our human effort, but it is built upon God's effort toward us. Which brings me to the next matter of what do we believe? We know what we believe about ourselves, about man, but what about salvation? On the one hand, we find ourselves separated from God, who is on the other. There's this great chasm between the two of us. It's called sin. And that sin is what separates us from the love of God. Man has always tried to make his effort toward God. Somehow, if we could build a bridge, this is the nature of religion. The nature of religion. The nature of all religions that are not genuine and are not Christian is that it is man's effort to reach God. If you've ever seen religion before in your life, you can see it in the Middle East. All forms of religion. Islam, Judaism, all various sects of Christianity, Orthodox and Armenian and all kinds. I've never seen so many religious people in my life. And they all have the idea that if we can jump through this hoop or jump through that hoop, or if you kneel at this place or touch this or touch that or go through our protocol, that you can then become a believer. It's man's effort to build a bridge or to extend a ladder up to God. Yet in every single situation, they're deceived, believing that they can reach God on their own. It's what some of us believed, right? Some of us who thought, if my good works, my, outweigh my bad works, then I can get into heaven. And in that kind of thinking and salvation, it's all about what I can do. But the problem is that I can't get to God on my own. There's no way. And as quickly as you discover and admit that to the Lord, you will come to understand what it truly means to be saved. Because you can't save yourself. Salvation is a work of God. And this is what we believe about salvation. Let's read it. We believe that salvation is a gift received through repentance, having a change in mind or the way one thinks about sin toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. Scripture after scripture helps us to understand this. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thine house. Peter proclaimed that message to Cornelius. He wanted him to understand. There we stood in Caesarea, a beautiful place, a beautiful work of Herod, this marvelous construction, this monument built for the glory of man. And there Peter proclaimed the gospel to Cornelius. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ very simply. He didn't have to jump through 15 different hoops. It wasn't any certain kind of protocol. It was just, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe? Because if you don't, today you can believe on Him. Don't let any slick shoe preacher or religious group tell you that it is any other way but Jesus. It's all about Him. It's always been about Him, by the way. And praise be to God that He built a bridge down into my world. That's what the incarnation is all about. That He loved me. He loved you so much, so great a God that He is, that He would do this wonderful work. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, and make no bones about it. I like that. We stood there, didn't we? There are two sites considered to be possibly the resurrection site of Christ. We went to both of them. There are many, certainly most many believers believe that it's Gordon's tomb, just outside the Damascus gate. And there we stood and kneeled at the tomb, and I guarantee you there were no bones in there. I did exactly what Peter did when he came to the tomb. I did it just like the scripture said. I kneeled and I looked just at the angle that the Bible says in John chapter 19. And I'm telling you, He's not there. I even went inside of it. And if in fact it is the tomb, I'm telling you, He's not there. We believe Jesus gave His life for us. That's what Easter's about. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did this all for me and for you. That's what He did. That's salvation from God. That's not some man-made concoction of a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's not some syncretistic view that just bring this view and that view. And that's what we live in today in our culture, that you just have this and that, and you just bring it all together, and in all of that somehow you'll find salvation. There's got to be more to it. Really. It's all about Jesus. It's about what He did for us. Your salvation, my salvation, it's about Jesus. Now, it may be hurting you more to listen to this sermon than it is for me to preach it, okay? I know it sounds bad. But I'm okay, all right? I'm a little strained, but I'm okay. Just hang in there with me. Salvation, this is what we believe. Well, what about assurance? What do we believe about our assurance? This is one of the distinctives that we have, particularly as Christians who are Baptists. We believe that a person can be sure about their salvation. Assurance. Let's read it together. We believe that every person who is truly saved is eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many passages of Scripture testify to this reality. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you were saved, you might not understand that. You might not be understanding that until this very point. I was saved and didn't understand this because I didn't know what was in the Bible. And when you don't know what's in the Bible, you'll have people leading you around. I mean, they'll put a little ring through your nose and lead you all over the place. But you are a priest before God. We are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter says. We are believers in the Lord. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can be secure in that to as many as received Him. And these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. You are sealed with the Spirit of God. God did something so precious in you that He refuses to allow anything or anyone to tamper with. You got to know that. That's the wonderful gift of salvation, is the assurance of it, is knowing that I know that I know that I know. You said, I don't have that. But you can. You don't have to wonder about it. Don't guess about your eternal destiny. Come to know for sure. Be 100% sure. And you can know that. As you walk with the Lord, God did something in you so marvelous, so great, that no one can tamper with. We have the insignia of God on our heart. If you have believed on Him, know this one thing. You are standing on a sure foundation. Nobody can rob your salvation from you. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Go to the Word of God. Be convinced of what the Scripture says. That we are held in the hand of God. And that He secures our salvation. That's assurance. That's assurance. But what do we believe about eternity? You see, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. Eternity, we believe that those persons who die in their sins without Christ spend eternity in hell. And those persons who die with their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ spend eternity in heaven. That's what we believe. Now, what I'm afraid of is that while we intellectually can grasp that, that we Baptists have forgotten about it. There are some scriptures that we can look at. Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 through 9 says this, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. John is writing down the revelation of the Lord. He is getting a glimpse of and certainly an introduction to this wonderful place in eternity called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be that place where the bride of Christ is going to be reunited with Jesus Christ. And there's going to be this great banquet, this great feast, this great coming together of the Lord and His people. Those who believe on Jesus will be there. Count on it. It's a guarantee. If you know Him, you're going to be there. Live like it. Exalt the name of Christ. We're going to be there. We are now clothed in a different robe, this robe of righteousness given to us by our Lord. He took off our old robe of unrighteousness. He put on us a robe of righteousness, and we will forever be different people. You'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And you ought to thank Him. I mean, we sing a lot about heaven, don't we? It's going to be a marvelous place. And we get a little sampling of it here on earth because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. A little bit of heaven on earth, that's right. But there's another reality out there which exists, and that is the reality of hell. In fact, this same scripture that we have in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 tells us about the great white throne judgment of God. And there at the great white throne judgment of God, what will take place is that those who do not believe and have never been born again, they will appear before the great white throne judgment of God. And the Bible says that death itself and hell itself, which is not the final destination. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 20. The death and hell itself will give up its dead. And they will be judged. And those who are judged at that time will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the final destination. If it can get worse, it does. And those who do not believe in the Lord, that's where they're going to spend eternity. There's no joy in saying that. And we shouldn't walk around and say, that's right. If they don't believe, they're just going to go to hell. There's no joy in that. It ought to break our hearts. If we believe it, do we believe it? We believe we're going to heaven. But do we believe that others are going to hell? And if so, do we really believe that our life sacrificed for the Lord, making a difference in the life of someone else? Do we believe that it could make a difference? That we could get over ourselves? Yesterday I was having some pictures developed from our trip, and I was there at Walmart, and I was speaking with the young lady and talking to her, and there was my pictures, and here I am, you know, just gloating over my trip to Israel as I'm doing a little bit this morning. Because we had a wonderful time. And it dawned on me while I was talking about all the wonderful benefits of going to Israel, she was helping me get my pictures out of there. And I thought, well, I need to talk to her about this. And I started talking to her. I said, are you familiar with some of these places? And she said, no. So I just going through my pictures, and I started sharing the gospel with her. I said, well, right here, this is the Wailing Wall, and we talked about a lot of different things. And I said, this is a picture of the tomb. I said, it's very, very, very possible that we were actually at the site where Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, it's there, or certainly it was very, very close. I mean, we're like there. If it's not that one, it's certainly one very close to it. We're there, you know? I said, have you ever been saved? She said, no. I said, you know, you can be. You can be saved. There was no aisle to walk down, you know. But I know better than that. Because I didn't get saved walking down an aisle, although people do sometimes. I said, you know something? Tonight when you're laying in your bed and you're thinking about eternity, because somehow God arranged for us to be here today together, you can pray, and you can come to believe in Jesus, and you'll be born again. It'll be so great, but you won't know all that's happened to you. So what happens when that takes place, you call me. I'm the pastor over here at First Baptist Church in Groves. If you forget my name, that's okay. It's over at First Baptist Groves. I said, what are you going to do with your life? She said, I'm studying to be a nurse. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, my mom works at Cypress Glen. I said, really? Studying to be a nurse. I said, you can come to know Jesus today as your Savior. That's salvation. If she doesn't come to know Jesus, what's going to happen to her? If your neighbor doesn't come to know Jesus, what's going to happen to him? They're going to step into eternity. We're all going to live forever. Did you know that? Just depends on where we're going to live. As to who we've trusted in. If you're trusting in yourself, you're going to live eternity in a place separated from God. That's not God's plan. It was never God's intent. Don't blame God for all this. Let's not give God a bum rap. I'm tired. Oh, boy, I've had it up to here with people blaming God for this place called hell. God doesn't want anybody to go there. Why do you think he sent his son? And yet he's a just God. Loving indeed, but he is a just God. Do you think for one moment, because he loves you, he's just going to let sin pass by and ignore it? Absolutely not. This is why his son Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross because God said, I cannot let sin go unpunished. So I'll send my son. He'll die. He'll be punished for your sin. There's no other plan of salvation. There's not a better deal under heaven. I'm telling you the truth. It's what the Bible says. I'm spending eternity in heaven. And Lord, help me to drag as many people as I can up there with me. Kicking and screaming if we have to. Assurance, eternity, baptism. We've talked about baptism. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I spent an entire message. But we believe that baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you say, I want all that Jesus wants for me. Like the man that I baptized in the River of Jordan. John Burns from Northern Ireland. We walked up there and John Burns said, are you a preacher? I said, well, yes. And the tour guide that was with him said, She said, their pastor broke his hip on the first day of the trip. He's in surgery right now. But John Burns has come all the way from Northern Ireland, wants to be baptized. Will you baptize him? I said, no. I got one of those skimpy little robes on and went out there in the cold, the River of Jordan. And I baptized him. I said, I first agreed to baptize him. Only having heard his testimony. We don't baptize people that are not born again. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. We could dunk them in the water all day long. If they've never been born again, then it doesn't really matter. And so it's an outward symbol of the inward reality. And he said, I just want all of it. Whatever all of it is, I want it all. And he understood that baptism was a part of that. It's a marvelous thing to be baptized. And it's a joyous thing to be baptized. So identifying with the Jesus that identified with us through his death. For our sin, his burial and resurrection. What do we believe about the church? Well, I've talked about that, really spent time. But what do we believe about the church? We believe that the church is a local body of baptized believers with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Ephesians makes that very clear. While I am grateful to be your pastor, and I can be a little strong-willed at times, as you have discovered, the fact of the matter remains that the head of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And while there may be times when I have forgotten it, and you too have, while I may have forgotten it as a pastor, and you may have forgotten it as a congregation, the fact remains, Jesus is the head of the church. And when Jesus is the head of the church and the body is functioning as he calls us to function, then we are manifesting his presence in the world. We are representing and we are reflecting the glory of God in this place. That's what God wants us to do. We are the church. We are the ecclesia, the called out. We are the called out ones. We are the church. One day the church is going to be caught up and we're going to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the second coming of Christ, and you know, many of you know, I've preached through the book of Revelation many years ago here. Well, I am a hopeful pre-trib pastor that we're going to be raptured out of here, and then there's 7 years of tribulation that are going to take place, and then the second coming, Revelation 19, will take place at the end of those 7 years. There's no doubt that we as Baptists believe in the second coming. We may have a little variety of views as to how that works itself out. I am a, well, hopeful pre-trib, but I am a prepared post-trib. You know what that means? I mean, if I go out before the tribulation, praise be to God. But if I have to go through it, I want to know a little bit of the details so I know how to function as a Christian. And if I lose my head, I won't lose my soul. Okay? So I just want to be prepared. And I want to proclaim the message of Christ. But we, no doubt, as Baptists, as Christians, we believe that Jesus one day is going to return to this earth. He's coming. Prepare yourself. He is coming. Revelation 19, verses 11 and 12 tells us this. And it tells us in several passages of Scripture. Revelation 19, 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war." Jesus is coming. And that suffering Savior that came the first time is coming as a conquering king. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When Jesus shows up on the scene, the next time he comes, while the Jews are looking for Messiah to come the first time, we're seeing Jesus, the Messiah, coming the second time. One day when he comes, everyone is going to say, "He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings." Everybody's going to say that. Proclaim him. The important thing is that we make that pronouncement today and that we trust in him. We believe in him. We believe. There is much that we believe as Christians. And there are several things. I want to just tell you that. I'm going to move through several slides. I feel like for this matter this morning that while my voice is playing out too, that there's so much more that we could talk about. I want to encourage you to go to a website. It's the www.sbc.net. Write it down, would you? Go particularly and look at the basic beliefs. Look at it. Look at the scripture. You say, "Well, you just didn't spend enough time." Yeah, I know that. I could have preached an entire message or series on any one of these subjects this morning. But you need to know what we believe as a church. Sometimes people join a church, they don't have a clue. In these days, let me encourage you that if you believe God's leading you to a church, that you know what the church believes. And I've got to just make another disclosure here. Just because it says Baptist out on the sign doesn't guarantee what they believe. We're in a day and a time that you've got to really know what the church believes, because that can vary from place to place. You've got to sit down and talk about it. You've got to look at the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Examine the Word of God in light of what's being preached. If you're going to join a church, let me encourage you to know what that church believes. And what does the pastor of the church believe? What do the teachers of that church believe? What do the elders, what do the leaders in the church believe? You can't get that by showing up at a church one time and saying, "Yep, that's where I want to go. One visit there, and that's where I want." Well, unless you knew the church for a long time and you had an existing relationship maybe prior to that. But in most cases, you really can't know that. This is why just a few weeks ago, we voted to to require a new member's class. You say, well, you've got to attend a new member's class? Yes, you do. Why? Well, because we're trying to make it really difficult. We don't want people to join. That's not why. That's really not why. Because for as long as I've been your pastor, I've been teaching the class anyways. And while it hasn't been mandatory, it's certainly been something that basically I have believed that there are certain things that we all need to understand. What does it mean to be a believer in Christ? That's the first step. What does it mean to be a believer? And the purpose of this is to help us all to understand and come to a unity of faith. Isn't that what Paul told the Ephesians? Isn't that what the job description is of the pastor? Do you know what the job description is? It's written over there in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And it talks about coming into a unity of faith. Does that mean faith? That is, that we're unified in terms of our trust for Jesus? That's not what Paul was talking about. That's true, but that's not what he was talking about there. What he was saying is a unity of faith. There is a basic core of beliefs that we need to be together on. And while we may disagree on some things, there are some other things we just can't. For instance, the Bible, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you know, what we've talked about this morning. And if we can't agree on that, then we're really not together. We're not a team. We're not the body. We're not together. So the purpose is that we'll all be together. And being together will be stronger. And so what it means to be a church member might be more meaningful. And so we'd love for you to be a member of this church. And I would encourage you that if you haven't been treated like a member before you ever become a member, then shame on us here at First Baptist. Shame on us. Because we need to treat people like they are with us. It means as you come into church, you welcome, you involve people in your lives, and we are genuine in our faith. Genuine. We're the real deal. Does First Baptist Church want to be the real deal? That was weak. Do we want to be the real deal this morning? I do too. Lord, give us strength. Draw your people to you, our hearts to you. Give us a greater sense of appreciation for the wonderful salvation that you've brought to us. We say it and we will say it forever and ever. Your grace is truly amazing that you would save a sinner like me, like us. Amazing. I'm so thankful, Lord, that it was all in your hands and not in mine. That the salvation that you brought was a gift and not a class or a religious performance. But it was a gift. And so this morning we praise you at the heart of it. We praise you because we are a part of a new family, this church. We're part of a new relationship with you. Things are different in our lives because you made them different. You did so. And we thank you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you're touching people's hearts and that the things that matter in life, the things that are really anchors, that we are to believe, Lord, knowing that we know you, having the assurance of that, all the joy of that, Lord God, that your children will walk in the fullness of their relationship with you, the joy of knowing Jesus and knowing that they're sealed by the Spirit of God. And for those, Lord, this morning that have never believed, I pray today, oh God, that you would save them. Lord, that you would touch their hearts this morning, that they will stand and say, this day I believe. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. May this day be their day where the gift of eternal life is given to them. In Jesus' name, amen.